I want to tell you three things about the legacy that I come from, that I learned at my grandma's funeral, and that have impacted my life and how I live. The first thing that impacted me was how full of life she was, and how full her life was in fellowship with friends, and in knowing missionaries and pastors, and having people in her home, and being involved in her neighbors' lives. The tributes and the testimonies talked about this fullness of life, and yet it was commented on that she was born and died and lived her life 97 plus years in a 25 mile radius. Isn't that amazing? Within 25 miles, that's where the majority of her life was invested, and yet it was full of family, of fellowship, of friends, and she was well known. The second thing I noticed and really came back with is that life was a fight. My grandma and grandpa farmed in years that were tough. They talked about when they had to sell a truck to buy gas for the tractor, and she nursed my grandpa's two sisters while they died of cancer, and raised kids and cooked for hired men, and had complete wipeouts in crops, and buried some of her own children and grandchildren. And life was never without physical challenge or financial challenge or some kind of challenge, and that it was a fight for 97 years. And the last thing that I really came away with that I hope people say about me is she finished well. My second cousin Jeannie said, when I used to go down to see my mom at the old folks' home where grandma was, she said, my mom would say, you're late. And your grandma would always say, oh, goodness, how good to see you. And it looks like she unpacked her suitcase all the way along. That doesn't mean that she didn't complain or grumble or worry or have trouble, but that she finished life sweetly without bitterness. And she finished with her faith intact. And she finished knowing that God was good, and her children standing at the graveside saying goodbye to their mother. It's over, and it was cold. The wind was blowing. We were freezing. Begin to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And you think, wow, I will praise you still. And Grandpa and Grandma, first-generation Christians, both of them from unchurched, non-believing backgrounds, encountered God through a radio broadcast. And I looked across the church, and do you know that there's 43 great-grandchildren? And all of them know who Jesus is. Not all of them have made personal decisions yet, but all of them know. And that is a legacy. And that's maturity. And that's reality. Life can be lived full. Life is always a fight. And it's possible to finish well. There's a window into my world. And thank you for your prayers. Our family deeply appreciates them. All right, open your Bibles to James, James chapter 2. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we are going to peer into your word. And as it says in James, would we not be those who glance quickly into the mirror and go away forgetting what we've heard, but would we be those who gaze intently and who allow your spirit to speak to our heart and to reveal to us the difference between us and you, the maturing things that need to happen. And Father, will we be a people who do what it is you show us we need to do? And so speak to us in these few minutes and move amongst us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in a series in James, and I'm calling it the Marks of Maturity series. Here's the deal. We have equated maturity with time in, right? If you've come a long time and you stand up and you know the words to the song without looking, and you know the etiquette in church, you know, when to stand, when to sit, where to do. You know how to speak the Christianese. We assume that your relationship with God is deep and real. And that's just not true. James is speaking to the 12 tribes scattered. And he writes this book to people who already know who Jesus is. So it's for us. Okay? And he says, listen, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on here that isn't right. And it doesn't reflect what it means to grow up into him who is the head or mature. And if we're going to sail on rough waters and we're going to get out there and start doing stuff in the community and use our gifts and really get behind one another, support one another, we better have a good perspective of what maturity is and how it functions. And so we talked about trials and temptations. We talked about wisdom. We talked about listening and doing. And today we're going to start at the beginning of verse 2, or chapter 2, and go down to verse 14. Let's read it together. My brothers, and remember, he's speaking to the 12 tribes scattered, people who are already with him on this faith journey. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble in the name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, I want to talk about some reference points that we need to measure from, and something that James has to say. And he starts with my relationship with others. How many of you love those hidden camera, or where somebody, you know, is in disguise and they're fooling everybody shows? You ever watch those? The closest I ever came to being able to do that was when I was in Bible school, and my friends were teaching a college and career Bible study in a church as part of what, you know, that's the church they went to. And I went to a different church. And so they came to me and said, here's what we want to do. We've been talking about how we treat other people, and we want you to come to our Bible study, but we want you to come fairly antagonistically. He said, we want you to put a pack of smokes in your pocket, and we want you to, you know, come in and just be sort of adversarial in your comments, judgmental in what you say, and really push them around a little bit, and we want to see how they respond. So I said, man, that sounds like me. I'm in. And I did it, and it was fun. It was so fun. You know, and the problem was, they'd give me some pat answers, and I would say, that's a bunch of baloney. And it was interesting to watch how people reacted to me. They reversed the experiment. They didn't tell them right away. And they had somebody else from the school come with their Bible, dressed nicely, and really, you know, just generous and contributing to the conversation and engaging. And you know, nobody asked me out for coffee. Nobody said, hey, I got to get your phone number and phone you up. Nobody. And yet this other guy had girls all over him. I don't know what the deal was. It could have been my looks, now that I think about it. But mostly it was this issue of showing favoritism. Mostly it's this issue of on what basis we evaluate others. The first reference point for maturity is my relationship with others. And my basis often for relationships is what I see and observe, right? And so from where I'm standing, what I see and observe often forms my opinions and forms the basis for some engagement in relationships. Now, understand I'm not talking about not having boundaries. Understand I am not talking about not protecting yourself from people who are perennially against growing in Christ. I call them the extra grace required people. If the Bible is transforming, and if God changes us, and you've been coming to church for 15 or 20 years, and there's no change in you, we need to talk, and we need to get a plan on the ground, and we need to start moving ahead in Christ. And you need to get some help taking responsibility. I'm not talking about that. But when people come in, how do we see them? Do we see them based on what the world judges us by? The stuff that they have, the clothes that they wear, the way that they look, the jobs that they hold? Or do we see them as God sees them? And James says, brothers, remember he's talking to people who are already in, who believe in the glorious saving work of Jesus on the cross, remember this, that God sees the heart and potential of people, not the outward appearance. And you are to see the heart and potential of people. And remember that God said, I came for the poor, I came for the hurting, I came for the sick. I was in a ministerial meeting one time, and this is in Rocky Mountain House, and the pastors were talking about doing this joint outreach thing, and the longer it went on, the more uncomfortable I was with it, and I said, we're out, we're not going to participate in that. And that was really offensive to some of them, and they, which was consistent with me, actually. But they said, well, why not? And I said, well, here's my mental picture of this. My mental picture of this is that we have talked about where all the big fish are. You know, the families with the kids and the good jobs. And that when somebody caught a really nice fish, everybody else rowed their boat over there, and we all tied our boats up together in the same area of the lake. And that whenever, not that we can't do joint things, but whenever we always do the same outreach, we're all trying to fish the same area of the lake, when Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, and I have a job for you. And we don't really want to go to where the fish are really hungry and desperate and looking for hope, because usually when they're hungry and desperate and looking for hope, they're doing things that aren't very healthy. And they don't look healthy when you catch them. Right? Usually they're trying to solve their needs their way, and they're into drugs or drinking or relationships that aren't very honoring or aren't very safe or aren't very helpful, and usually they're not very happy. And they're pursuing any kind of hope they can find. And those are the people that need to hear that Jesus loves them and came to die for them. And so let's not all tie our boats up in the same area of the lake. Let's find out where the sick people are and get over there. Because divorce is happening at an unusual rate. And there's abuse happening in families. And people are struggling with issues they never struggled with before. And if the church doesn't stand up and say, Jesus transforms lives, and I'm an example of that, and you're welcome here, and we love you. If they can't come into our doors and feel embraced and not judged, but seen on the basis of their potential and hope and their value to God, then we have a problem. James is very right. And so corporately, we have to look at ourselves and say, if somebody did the experiment here, how would we do? How would we do? Do we see people based on what God sees? Or do we see them based on what we see? And James is pointing it right out, right? He just says, look, suppose they come in wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man comes in, if you show special attention, saying, here's a good seat, but you stand there or sit on the floor, you discriminate and become judges with evil thoughts. Your relationship with others is a good reference point for maturity. And I'm going to challenge us to see this both personally and corporately. The type of friends you're trying to make, how you treat people on the street, how you respond to people in need, personally, but corporately. It tells us how mature we are and how much growth we have The second thing, or maturity means I see people through God's eyes. The second thing he talks about is my evaluation of others. He kind of gets into this whole talk about the law. My basis, holding them to the law, looking for flaws in their walk. How mature are you? Well, let's see how good a Christian you are. And yet James kind of blasts that out of the water and he says, you know, if you break one part of the law, you break it all. And it's really hard to keep all the basis of the law. But he says this, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, God's basis is love and mercy. And does he want us to do the right things? Absolutely. Does he say, if you love me, you'll keep my commands? Yes, he does. Does he call us to significant obedience that has action in our lives? Yes. Am I giving you license to run out and do whatever crosses your mind? No. But let me tell you, as we look around, we are a judgmental bunch of people, aren't we? We built a house in Rocky Mountain House on an acreage, and we scraped every penny together, and we got some help, and we just worked like crazy. And when it was done, I got to tell you, it was beautiful. It was, and I don't say that in a bad, prideful way. I say that in a thank you, God, we can't believe we got to live in that kind of way. It was interesting when we started having people out all the time. And we built this huge house so that we could have tons of people in. And the deck was 22 by 20 on the back with seating all the way around. And the big barbecue. And it's like, there's the lawn, there's the trampoline, here's the deck. Come to our house after church with your family. Let the kids party outside. We had summer parties that were awesome. Right, Levi? Did we have awesome parties? Was there like people getting hurt all the time? And yeah. You know it's a good party when it's dangerous. There were people who were struggling, you know, to get into a home. And you'd hear comments like, must be nice. Of course, my immediate reaction was, yeah, it's awesome. Can you believe it? We are totally the posers in the neighborhood. We consider ourselves the Clampets in the neighborhood we lived in. I had a truck that had holes in it. But we recognized it as a gift from God, and some other people weren't as happy for us because they were jealous or they assumed things that just weren't true. And our experience with that was really hard because it's like we want to share with you what God has shared with us, and it's hurting our relationship. Bummer. You know, we can be judgmental about people's choices, about what they have, about what they do. And we can look at it from that perspective, or we can see people the way God sees them. And we can celebrate the blessings and weep with the pain. And our evaluation of one another is a great maturity measurement, corporately and personally, folks. And I want to be known for being merciful, for being a participant when people do well, for celebrating, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and crying with those who cry, and supporting one another in a tangible, real way. And maturity means I understand God's mercy and grace to me, and I extend it to my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Two things, my relationship with others, my evaluation of others, and then we go on to the next part of the passage. Let's read it, verses 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead. Dead. The third measurement for maturity I want to talk to you about today are your claims about your faith. There's two kinds of faith. There's dead faith and there's dynamic faith. A dead faith is really lived out on my basis. What I know intellectually and the values that I develop and claim to hold. You know, there are some people who say, the body of Christ is important to me. I realize that the church is God's chosen vehicle and that He's going to work through it, and this is important to me. But it's only important to them one Sunday out of four to gather with other believers. Because then, you know, it's cold or it snows or I got hockey or I got something else to do, or, you know, on the priority list of things, when it works out, it's nice to be here. And, you know, truthfully, financially, it's important to me, but not important enough for me to give to. Because, you know, I got car payments, I got this, I got that. Life's expensive, and I got to treat myself. I got to go out now and again, and, you know. And that, folks, is a claim that doesn't have any validity. I have people come into my office for marriage counseling all the time. And when I sit down with them and I say, you know, what's the most valuable thing you have? Oh, my family. So, okay, let me see your day timer. And there's no time for the family. And I'm gone this weekend skidooing, and I'm over here, and I'm over there. And you see, you know what? I know that you're telling me your family's important, but I don't see anything in about how you choose to invest your time that shows your family they're important. It's Valentine's Day, gentlemen. Thursday, Chris. Yeah. You want to mark that down? You've got, well, yeah. There's Mr. Romance over there. Oh, he's gonna get me next week. I just know it. I'll confess right now, I am away for Valentine's Day and our anniversary. So, yeah. Ooh. But I bought her a really nice present yesterday. Yeah. Oh man, I'm losing it, aren't I? Valentine's Day is right around the corner, and we take this day, and let me tell you, gentlemen, you can go out and spend a whole bunch of money on flowers, and you can try and romance that night up, but if in the rest of your relationship you don't regularly give affirmation and value and da-da-da-da-da, they aren't going to believe it, right? What you claim to have as a value has to show up in your life. I used to say to people, show me your day timer and your checkbook and I'll tell you what your priorities are. And they would get so angry with me. And I'm like, no, really, honestly, what you give your money and your time to pretty much will tell me what's important to you. And so if it's more important to you to watch television than to talk to your spouse, even though you buy them a nice gift on Valentine's Day, they probably are going to say your value is your time and your enjoyment, not your time together. And some of you are getting mad because you're thinking about your life and you're going, that's not right. But it is. It's true. You know, it's just that we delude ourselves and lie to ourselves and believe it. We claim to have values that we don't live out. Oh, the poor matter to me. How much money did you give away to the poor last year? Who volunteered at a shelter? Who found out what's happening with low-income housing in our community? Who got on the board? Oh, the loss mattered to me. Okay, fantastic. Who do you know that isn't going to heaven that you're building intentional relationship with and loving as Jesus would love them? Who do you pray for every day? Who's on your top five list where you're praying every day, God, give me a way to love them that it might reflect you, that they might know you? See, don't tell me you have this value if there's no outcome in your life. And you know, I'm not beating you up about giving, but I am saying part of being a part of this family is all of us pitching together. And if you aren't supporting with your resources both time-wise and investing in other people's lives and financially, you're missing out. You really are. And it's not important to you like it should be, because God's Word speaks very clearly about that. But it says, God's basis is what I know in my heart and I am compelled to do. You see, I can't imagine not doing what's really in my heart. Can you? I'll talk about the night I got engaged. Actually, I did it at dinner time, noon. But the night before, I was on internship and I had a youth meeting. And it was snowy and it was ugly. And I didn't get out of there till midnight. And none of that mattered one iota to me. And I got in my car and I drove at ridiculous paces to get from Drumheller to Saskatoon. And I slept very, very little. And I was at the jeweler's in the morning because I'd had the ring made. I'd bought a diamond and designed a ring. And I picked that ring up. And I could not wait to be at that restaurant at noon to give her that ring. Because what was in my heart was action in my life. That passion, that desire, that, right? It's just the way it is. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And Corrine and I this year have really tried to do something tangible for our parents. Corrine just came back from a week with her mom over her birthday. And my mom turns 70 next week. And my sister from Kelowna and my brother from Winnipeg and I are all going to my mom's 70th birthday. And we're making a financial commitment. We're making a time commitment, using up holidays. And as kids, we're saying, we understand how valuable you are. We love you and we're coming. And it's in my heart and it's taking action in my life. James says something really, really important. He says, you can't imagine not doing what's in your heart. If you're made alive in Christ, you have new life, growth, that fruit or evidence in what you do with your life will be there. So there's dead faith, there's knowledge and intellect where you say, I can speak intelligently about this, and there's faith that has action in your life. The faith that has action in your life is the real stuff. Because it affects what you do. It gets into your heart. It compels you to do things differently. It speaks of that transforming power of God. And let me tell you, it's not like you have to say, I really like doing this, but I'm going to deny myself and do this. Sometimes that's the case. Most of the time, the closer you get to Jesus, the more that stuff doesn't matter to you anymore. Right? So I'm not talking about a discipline thing. I'm talking about getting so close to Christ and so enamored with who he is that it just changes your desires completely. And time that you were selfish with before, you want to share with God. Faith without works is dead. So don't say to somebody, I'll pray for you, but I'm not willing to go one step out of my way to walk this journey with you. Don't say, go on your way, I hope you're well and fed, and do nothing about his physical needs. Well, let's ask the big question. I'm rambling on. So what? Three things this morning that talk about our maturity, corporately and personally. See, what I claim to hold important must be shown in my life as important. So first, I want you to see that in your relationships, corporately and personally, seeing and treating others as Jesus would is important. And you need to do a gut check in your own life, and we need to do a gut check as a church and say, how are we doing at seeing God's value in others and embracing them? Are there people who we've kind of written off? Are there people we haven't embraced? Are there people who come in and don't find God's acceptance and love? Secondly, you have to ask this question. In my practice of faith, well, actually, in my relationships, you also need to give yourself a little head check about your judgmentalism. Are you holding people to the law? Are you accepting God's grace and mercy to you and extending it to others? Are you letting God work at his pace in their life? Did I tell you the story about the pastor down in the States where he had a guy in his church that was smoking? No? And there was a group of little old ladies that got together, and they just felt terrible that he was addicted to this thing and wanted him delivered from it. And so they said, they came to the pastor and said, we're going to pray, right? And the pastor started laughing to himself. And inside he thought, oh man, that guy doesn't have a chance. But he said to the ladies, excellent. So they started to pray. Nothing was said. And about 3 weeks later, at the door, as he was going out, the guy said, pastor, I need to come talk to you this week. God's been speaking to my heart. Inside, the pastor is just cracking up. He's like, oh boy, that's funny. He said, sure, how about Tuesday? We'll have coffee. So Tuesday came around, and the pastor phoned a doctor friend of his, and he got some pamphlets on how to quit smoking and, you know, different resources, and threw them in his drawer because he thought this was what it was about. The guy came in and sat down. He said, pastor, God and I have been talking, and I have an idol in my life, and it's my fishing boat. He said, it's taken time away from my family and money away from God, and I need to do something about it. And I'm here to make myself accountable. I'm going to sell that boat, and here's what I'm going to do. The pastor was floored. Didn't see it coming. You see, God wasn't concerned about this. He was dealing with that. When we're judgmental with one another, we're assuming that God's dealing with something in others' lives. We're holding them up. We're saying, how come this is happening? How come that's happening? Instead of saying, where is God working? How can I pray? How can I come alongside? Merciful to me, merciful to you. And in your practice of your faith, folks, intellectual knowledge with no outlet is dead. I've got a friend that's an engineer, has a pinky ring. Brilliant. He thinks very, very well. But to my knowledge, has never worked as an engineer. And has never built anything. And while he lives a comfortable existence, his knowledge didn't do him any good. What you know about God has to have an outlet in your life. A dynamic faith is after meeting with God, after looking intently into the mirror, after seeing who He is and who you are, understanding what the perfect law says, or the Word of God, beginning to put it into practice. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequences. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequences. Let's pray. Father, human words and wisdom do not do anything. Would this not be knowledge? But would you, by your Spirit, move in the hearts of your people? And as we gaze intently, show us, compel us, change our hearts, transform us, move amongst us, make us the people you're calling us to be, and use us the way you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.